The words of God given to us today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. The words are found on page 310 of the New Testament. The words are from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Allow me to read the words of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom and of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable richness of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are told that we were originally dead in our transgressions and sins, and dead because of our transgressions and sins. Living according to the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the craving of our flesh are symptoms of being spiritually dead before God due to transgressions and sins. Therefore, such people are referred to as sons of disobedience and children of wrath. The term sons of disobedience refers to a stiff-necked people who turn their backs on God, living without any concern for obeying God's word. Similarly, children of wrath refers to those who are subject to God's wrath, or those whose lives accumulate God's wrath. Understanding that humans were originally sons of disobedience and children of wrath is important in two ways for our life of faith. First, in how we view ourselves. And second, in how we approach sharing the gospel with others who do not yet know the Lord personally. God's wrath and God's love are like two sides of the same coin. Those who recognize that they were once objects of God's wrath can deeply grasp God's love for them. However, those who are unaware that they were once objects of God's wrath will feel indifferent or distant toward God's love for them. This reminds us of what happened as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to bear the cross and pass through Jericho. Jericho is about 25 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem and is located approximately 250 meters below sea level, making the lowest city on earth. At that time, Jericho was also one of the most beautiful cities in Palestine. When Jesus was passing by Jericho, a certain person, a man, heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. This man, identified in the Gospel of Mark as the blind beggar Bartimaeus, shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Though people told him to be quiet, he kept shouting all the more. When Jesus called for him to be brought over, Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak, which was his shield and likely his only possession, and went to Jesus. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus responded without hesitation, "Rabbi, I want to see." For a blind man, not seeing, being able to see, is the very essence of despair and oppression. And the ability to see the world again would be a dream come true. At that time, people believed that opening the eyes of the blind was something that only Messiah could do. Jesus told him, "Your faith has healed you." And he restored his sight, saying, "Go." By saying this, Jesus meant that now that he could see, he can return to his home. He could return to his hometown and should live the life that he wants. But the passage testifies as to how Bartimaeus responded to this miracle. Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. We don't know when Bartimaeus became blind or how long he lived without sight, but when his sight was restored, how many people do you think he wanted to see? How many sights would he have been longing to behold? His family, those who had shown him kindness, his village, the mountains in front and behind, wouldn't he have wanted to see them all with a longing that pierced his heart? Yet, the moment he could see, he chose to follow the Lord. For Bartimaeus, following Jesus, the Son of David and Messiah, who had opened his eyes, was incomparably greater and more precious than seeing other people or sights. For someone who previously had poor vision to gain better eyesight through surgery is a significant new experience and stir up new feelings. But for a blind person to be able to see for the first time is incomparably greater opening of a new world filled with awe and wonder. In the same way, when someone who was previously unaware of the gospel comes to know it, and gains assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ, they develop a deep, urgent longing for those who still do not know the gospel and have not been saved. At the end of the 18th century, before the Industrial Revolution took hold, children were exposed to indifference, crime, and child labor. Children who grieved over the fact that the children lived in neglect without knowing about eternal life, and their longing to do something about it gave rise to the church school, with the desire that children would know the gospel from a young age and grow up as God's people. It also inspired the hospice ministry, hoping that even in their final moments, people would hear the gospel, personally accept the Lord, and depart this world in peace. We were originally sons of disobedience and children of wrath because of our transgressions and sins. Yet, the way we were brought to life and freed from God's wrath is explained as follows. This is from today's text, verses 4 to 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. While the conjunction but is missing from the Korean Bible, the Greek text contains the word de, which means contrast. Thus, it is more accurate to say, but God, who is rich in mercy. God, who made us alive when we were dead in transgressions, is described as being rich in mercy. Mercy is one of God's attributes, signifying the feeling of pity. It is a character which is opposite to wrath. By our deeds, we will be objects of God's wrath, but because of his nature, we have become objects of his mercy. Additionally, it is God's great love that brought us to life, even when we were dead in our sins. This great love signifies a long love. Parents love their children for a long time. Even if a child forgets their parents and lives their own way, parents do not forget their child and continue to love them. If we were to extend this enduring parental love infinitely, this is God's enduring love for us, His great love. And great love also is a deep love. Parents also love their children deeply. A child can live recklessly or ends up doing something foolish, but parents do not give up, but continue to love them deeply. If we were to extend this deep parental love infinitely, this would be the God's deep love for us, His great love. The ultimate of God's great love is sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Let's look at the text again. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This passage contains three important verbs: made us alive with, raised us up with, and seated us with. While these phrases are expressed using two to three conjoined words in many languages, including Korean and English, the original Greek uses a single word for each. This emphasizes our union with Jesus Christ. Not only these passages, but throughout the Bible, we see the emphasis that Jesus Christ and we are not separate, but united as one. This is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Breaking free from drug addiction is an extraordinary experience and brings immense joy. However, it would be foolish to deliberately become addicted just to have that experience and joy. Likewise, it is equally foolish to remain in a state of addiction in order to prolong that joy. The Greek word for baptized is baptizo, a literal meaning of which is to be immersed in or to be covered with water. When Jesus was baptized, He fully entered the waters of the Jordan River and then emerged. Similarly, when we are united with Christ through baptism, we are set to die with Him and be raised with Him. The Bible says that it is only natural then that we should walk in the newness of life. This is from today's passage, verses 4 to 6. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and sealed us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In the Greek text, the verb made alive with, raised with, and seated with are all in the past tense. While we're still living on earth, one might expect the phrase seated with Him in the heavenly realms to be expressed in the future tense. However, it is written in the past tense. This use of the past tense for future events that are absolutely certain is called the prophetic past or the prophetic perfect. Let's consider an example. Suppose God says to me, I have made you a great surgeon. He says this in past tense and not future tense. Should I then start wearing a doctor's coat and wandering around hospitals every day? Or should I catch frogs and rabbits to practice surgeries on them? If not, then should I heard the promise that I will become a doctor? If I heard the promise that I will become a doctor, I should start by studying diligently, gaining admission to medical school, and working hard during my studies. After that, I should need to complete internships and residency, specialty training, treating various patients, and performing numerous surgeries. Gradually, I would become a true and competent surgeon. And even if I put off studying, even if God had made a declaration to me, then surely God will use very means to make me study. In the same way, if God has made us alive with Christ, raised us up with Him, and seated us in the heavenly realms, it is only right for us to live lives that are befitting citizens of heaven as God's people, walking in obedience to His word. This is from Galatians chapter 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In the New Testament, there are 13 letters written by Apostle Paul to various churches. The earliest among them are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, followed by Galatians. Thessalonians and Galatians were written in the same year. When Paul confesses that Christ lives in him and that he lives by faith in the Son of God, he's not describing the goal of faith, but rather the starting point of faith. This is because there can be no Christian life apart from Christ. So this is why sharing testimonies and gatherings like small group Bible studies can be beneficial. However, instead of focusing on the emptiness of what was gained and lost or the fleeting pleasures of a life lived apart from Christ, it is far more enriching to share the experience of walking with Christ, dwelling with Him, and witnessing His providence, works, and mysterious hands in our lives. Jesus Himself explained how those united with Him should live. This is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus likens himself to the true vine and us to the branches in this parable, often called the true vine and the branches. As branches, we are called to bear fruit. A branch that does not bear fruit is useless and is destined to be thrown into the fire as fuel. To bear fruit, the branch must remain attached to the tree. No matter how thick or lively a branch may appear, once separated from the tree, it will soon wither and dry up. Therefore, Jesus commands us to remain in him, and he promises to remain in us. When a branch abides in the tree, it fully receives all the sustenance provided by the tree. Just as we were once dead in transgressions and sins, finite and full of flaws, when we remain in the Lord and he in us, his eternal life flows into us, enabling us to live a life connected to eternity. Today is a New Year Sunday. As I mentioned during the New Year's midnight service, our church theme for this year is based on Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, pressing on for the reason he took hold of me. This is from Philippians 3, verses 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This verse reminds us of Paul's Damascus encounter. Before this encounter, Paul's life was focused on pursuing what he had grasped and what he was yet to grasp. However, after encountering Christ, he says he's pressing on towards that for which Jesus Christ took hold of him. As a devout Jew, Paul had many things he could boast about having within his grasp from a Jewish perspective. He was circumcised on the eighth day, a pure-blooded Jew from a lineage that stretched back generations. He belonged to the prestigious tribe of Benjamin, one of Israel's most honored tribes. Though born and raised in a Gentile land, he was educated in Hebrew within a Jewish-speaking household and synagogue. These privileges were his birthright, things he had already grasped from the moment of his birth. From the perspective of Judaism, Paul was born into the golden spoon family. Paul was also a Pharisee who strictly adhered to the law, a member of the Zealots, a man considered blameless in terms of legalistic righteousness. These were things he had acquired later in his life through diligent effort, what he considered as that which he had grasped. However, when Paul encountered the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he came to regard all that he had previously grasped as nothing more than garbage. After meeting Jesus Christ, Paul's life became focused on pursuing that for which Christ had taken hold of him. The calling Paul received from Jesus Christ, the fact that that for which he had taken hold of was to proclaim the kingdom of God and his gospel to the Gentiles and all peoples, leading them to return to God. Paul went to fulfill this calling given by the Lord, only to realize that the Lord had already taken hold of him. Thus, he described it as pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This year marks the 20th anniversary of our church's founding. There are countless churches around the world. In South Korea alone, there are over 50,000 churches. While each church was founded at different times, most likely began with a vision, a blueprint for an ideal church, and certain values that they considered important. And these blueprints and values often inspire the naming of the church or the drafting of mission statements for its members. However, our 100th anniversary memorial church was not founded because we had a specific blueprint for an ideal church or because we held certain values we deemed essential to realize. In other words, our church was not established because we had that which we had grasped or that which we were to grasp. Instead, from the very beginning, our church was given the calling to inherit the faith and spirit of 100 years of Christianity and to pave the way for the next 100 years and to independently manage and operate the Yangwajin Foreign Mission Cemetery and the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall entrusted by the Korean Christian 100th Anniversary Memorial Foundation and to make these places a center for service and evangelism. In other words, from the beginning, our church was a church that must strain towards the goal for which we have been taken hold of. For the past 20 years, our church has been running towards that for which it has been taken hold of. Just as we have run for the past 20 years, we will continue to run for another 20 years and beyond. And this is why we have chosen this year's church motto as pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Though we welcome a new year, we face an uncertain future more than ever, politically, economically, socially, diplomatically, and militarily. Everything seems shrouded in fog. And it feels overwhelming to piece together the scattered puzzles. And so it seems certain that the year 2025 will be even more challenging than 2024 in many areas. However, in times of such uncertainty, let us avoid the folly of becoming consumed by our own worries and anxieties. As finite beings with limited understanding, we do not hold the answers within ourselves. Therefore, we must learn to view our nation, this era, and ourselves through God's perspective, just as Jesus did. Reflect on our nation's history. During the Japanese colonial period, the post-liberation chaos, the Korean War, the April 19th uprising, the May 16th coup, the October 26th and December 20th incidents, the June 29th declaration, the IMF crisis, and the financial crisis. There were countless moments of crisis. Yet did not God lead us to this point? If so, then even if the present is filled with uncertainties and confusion and the future is filled with uncertainties, wouldn't God, who is living, lead our nation as before? This applies to our personal lives as well. Our plans may fall apart, and we may face financial hardships greater than last year. Or we can struggle with illness we did not expect. However, let us look back on our lives. When your plans failed or unraveled, they did not help you stop chasing worldly values. When you faced financial difficulties, they did not sharpen your focus on the Lord. And when illness and physical discomfort came, they did not refine your soul, making it clearer and giving you a more disciplined character. Having been made alive with Christ, raised with him, and seated with him in the heavenly realms, let us all live this year with the goal of pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. As we do so, the Lord will work through us to renew our families, transform our workplaces, and bring change to the church and society. And the Lord, as he walks with us on this journey, will not leave us alone and will assure us with these words, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let us pray. God our Father, who is rich in mercy, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but you have made us alive with Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. We thank you for this immeasurable grace made possible through your abundant mercy, your enduring great love, and your profound, patient love. Now let us live as those truly united with Christ. Let the confession of the Apostle Paul, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me," become the testimony of each of us. And may the words of Jesus, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me," be deeply inscribed in our hearts. Help us to live as branches grafted onto the true vine, Jesus, and to bear fruit by abiding in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving our church the motto for 2025, pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. Through this word, may our church and each one of us, like Apostle Paul, run steadfastly this year toward that for which we have been taken hold of by Christ. The world constantly seeks to pull us down through the lures of worldly values. Regardless of our circumstances, help us to press on towards that for which we have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus in our daily lives. Grant that in the life stations where you have placed us, we may live as your channels, your hands, your feet, and use us as we run towards that for which we have been taken hold of to build up our families, our workplaces, and our society. Let this year become a truly new beginning for all of us, cultivated by your grace. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.